again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is, has been, and Lord willing, will be for a very long time, your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. What makes us unique? Well, number one, we've been around a while. Same ownership, Christian-owned and operated. Some people ask, what's that mean? It basically means that our standards of ethics are we make every attempt to remain in line with biblical standards of precepts and principles and ethics and morals. And it's who we want to be. It's who we want to serve. It's where we come from. It's who we are. And that's our belief system. I think I would say 99.8% of the listeners can relate, because that's why you're listening, because you love the Lord. And you're on the radio, you've got a lot of choices. Just the fact, you know, that you choose to listen to the American Christian Network when there's so many different options. You know, I mean, God notices that stuff, folks. I just want you to know it matters. I mean, I know all about good works and, you know, we're saved by faith and not good works, but you make a choice, right? You love the Lord. Why are you listening? You thirst for God like you thirst for the Word, right? I mean, God notices these things. And over the years, I think I've had a lot of time to think about it. I've had what I'd call my better years and my worst years. You know, right now, I mean, we've had 2018 was a challenger. I mean, it's really weird, because we just had so many employees go through so much stuff. I mean, it was just, I mean, a beating. It really was, you know. It was a tough, tough year. And you're going to have those, you know. I had some of the most phenomenal years of my life before that I never dreamt ever would happen. I mean, when I started this business, I mean, basically back, you know, I grew up with an exposure to, quote, secondhand goods. My grandparents owned a secondhand store, or which is a nice name for an antique store, in Missoula, Montana. I grew up around that stuff, and you know, my dad had a lot of knowledge. Frankly, you know, I mean, just to be candid, not to be mean, but my parents probably didn't, you have to be so careful. I mean, but you know, they could have done better. We'll just say that. I mean, everybody's a human. We're all human. We all make mistakes, right? We're not perfect. You can't, you know, you just don't judge your parents. You're supposed to honor your mother and father. There are people that really, really have, you know, have had, have had a tough time, you know, and that makes honoring your mother and father very difficult, because when people, if you think about it, if you live a life where your parents don't represent Christ at all, you're born and raised in a non-believing home, and then maybe your father does some really bad stuff. My wife's father, you know, made some mistakes, to put it lightly. And her mother probably did too, because she allowed some of it, maybe, and, you know, who knows, but it makes your view of the Father in heaven. It affects our view of God in heaven. It makes it hard sometimes to put our trust in the Lord, because when we use the term Father, what is, you know, if you've had this ingrained impression of who the Father is or what a father is, you might, when someone says he's your Father in heaven, you might go, ouch, you know? And so we just, it's, you know, we're all human. We all struggle. There I go. I just keep, you know, reminds me of when I used to box, you know, you get the speed back. Maybe I should do that with the microphone while I do the show. I keep seeming to whack it. But anyway, you know, our parents, and there's a lot of parents out there that, you know, no one's perfect. And to stand back and judge certain things isn't right. Some people overreact. Some people underreact. Some people enable. Some people use scapegoats. You know, the human condition's very interesting. And what's really interesting is biblically, I mean, it didn't take us very long to fall away. If you actually study, and one thing I've talked about a lot is these apocryphal, non-canonized scriptures that I've, you know, at one point in time I kind of got into because I wanted to know. First of all, we got the lost books of the Bible. Those books are on bookshelves everywhere. Everybody buys them and then they never read them. But what were they? They were in some cases considered scripture. In some cases, they were considered stories that were carried forward. A lot of times, the methods that are used to judge the age of when something is written is pure foolishness. They base it on when the most two things that they make mistakes on when dating scripture is number one, they say, what's the oldest known transcript available? Okay, well, that's foolishness. We know when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Before that, our oldest version of Isaiah was 1500 AD. But we know that Isaiah lived long before that, etc. So do we look at that and say, well, the oldest version is 1500 AD, so Isaiah must have been written in 1500 AD. Of course not. We know better, right? So that's problem number one. Problem number two in dating scripture is vernacular. They will literally look at scripture and they will say, well, you know, if you read the writing style and you read some of the reference points, etc., and so on, you can tell that this was written in this age. Well, of course, if somebody's translating at, say, in 500 AD, well, there's going to be a certain vernacular. There's going to be a certain language personality, I guess, linguistics, okay? That's going to carry forward by the writer. There's word patterns that you and I use. There's a whole system of language that we have right now in 2019. If you write in 2019, a linguistics specialist in 2397 will be able to look at that and know when you wrote it based on the vernacular of the time. So that, but that doesn't mean if you wrote it now that that's the original transcript or the original copy, does it? You could have copied something else. You could have translated something else. And then when you translate, we live in an era when we do not take pride. Well, first of all, books are everywhere. They're a dime a dozen now. Back then, they were R-A-R-E. For those of you who can't spell, that says rare. They were so rare. I talked last show about the burning of the Library of Alexandria. by the Muslims. Absolute, you know, just a terrible loss of historical documentation. Really just sad. Okay. But the bottom line is you cannot judge that way. We've got archaeologists that have dug up things we call the Book of the Dead from Egypt, where, you know, man has known God from day one. When you go into the sacred texts, which I say that because I think it's sacred-text.com, has tried to accumulate a copy of every religious writing that exists that they know of. That it doesn't mean they're, you know, condoning it or anything. They're just collecting it. It's an archive, okay? So then we have, like, the Book of Adam and Eve. And I've discussed my kind of, bias towards it. I like it. I like it. I really do. I love it. I think it's written really well. It's really interesting. It's been translated terribly by a child. But it explains, it makes you really think. So I would encourage you go on sacredtext.com and read the Book of Adam and Eve. It woke me up. How did it wake me up? It made me sit there and think, you know, everything is sort of this distant, historical narrative. We forget people are real in these old stories. We forget that Adam and Eve were the first people on earth. We forget that Lucifer existed and hated him and wanted to destroy him. We forget that if Lucifer would have been successful in destroying one Adam or Eve, that would have been the end of the human race. So we forget a lot of things that we don't realize. You know, we forget that they were human and that they were natural, normal humans. One thing we don't know or didn't know, at least I didn't, was that makes complete and total sense, is that when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, I mean, God gave, you know, the rule was pretty simple. We think, right? You can have everything except that. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, period. Everything else is yours. Well, here we go. Here comes Lucifer the serpent. Now, how did Lucifer really appear? I mean, was he a serpent? We don't know all these things, but we know that he got to Eve and that Eve got to Adam. So Eve had the ability to persuade Adam. We know that. That's interesting. And then one thing we don't really think about is the fact of the permanence of the consequence, punishment of making that bad choice. Now think about it. I mean, they sinned, they lied, they're done. That was it. I mean, we only know of one sin. We know of the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all we know. Lucifer, you know, throws, you know, curveballs at him and says, is this what God really said? Well, it's interesting when you think about it, because Eve, as far as I know, had the information given to her by Lucifer, by Adam, okay? So Eve got her information from Lucifer. Man, I did it again. From Adam. I'm sorry. Golly. So, you know, we've got the fall of Adam and Eve. And the thing is, I think it's in chapter 6, maybe. I don't really know that. right off the top of my hands, top of my head, I would have at one point, but I don't right now. And so we've got, in chapter 6, we've got Noah and the destruction of the earth. In Genesis chapter 5, we've got the generations of Adam. We've already gotten into generations of Seth, the descendants of Seth. And there's just some amazing information out there. Egyptian history of the Sethites. They were brilliant. They were incredible astronomers. Of course, they had firmament above and the firmament below. I think it's highly likely they saw outer space totally different. I think it was magnified, and this is why they knew things we didn't. And, you know, they just were incredible astronomers is the word. That's the history of the word. And, you know, so, I mean, that's very interesting to me. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you got Eve, and then you got, you know, she gives birth to Cain and his brother Abel, and Abel was good and Cain was bad, and, you know, and it goes on that way, and, you know, there's a sacrifice given that isn't accepted properly, and Cain kills Abel, and Cain goes down. Now, according to the book of Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden. Now, this is actually after they're kicked out of the garden. But where I was going, and I hope I don't sound too bouncy, was that Adam and Eve made a mistake. They sinned. They denied God, rejected God, disobeyed God, however you want to do it. They get punished for their sin. What is their punishment? You know, they get kicked out of the garden for good, forever. Okay? So the book of Adam and Eve covers things that you wouldn't think of. Like the fact that they didn't just, nonchalantly say, oh, sure, yeah, no problem, Lord. Yeah, that we understand. Yeah, okay. Well, we're out of here. Well, thanks for the, you know, thanks for the garden, and thanks for creating us, and man, was it a great experience. We really appreciate it. We really look forward to tilling the ground now. No. Well, they're going from absolute bliss. I mean, at a level that we don't even know. There's a high likelihood that they were, you know, like an infant, like a child. Like, had you not been exposed to sin at all, ever, I mean, what would your perception of reality even be like? Is it similar to, you know, we don't know. I mean, you don't want to use the reference to drugs. Because that's, you know, maybe not the best, but really that's what it was like. It was just absolute, complete, and total bliss. Everything was fine. They took everything for granted, which is what humans do. God knew we were the free will experiment, and we fell. And he had to kick us out of the garden. So the story, according to the book of Adam and Eve, is that they spent a year, they wouldn't go. That's why the cherubim was put outside to, you know, to block the entrance, because they wanted back in. The book of Adam and Eve discusses so much that happened after they left the garden. They wanted back in so bad. It was miserable. They had been eating, and everything was perfect. Everything. The temperature, you know, every single thing that was created. Now, people quote this all the time, that everything that was created by God was good for food or medicine or herb or whatever. Yeah, that was true then, but then once the fall of man hits, the whole universe changes. I mean, even the Chinese astronomical records show that there was changes in stars, supernovas, crazy, crazy things right at the time of the birth. The the death and about 5 years after the birth of Christ, which is interesting to me because there's an easily defensible debate, you know, why did God send Jesus to Egypt? I mean, it wasn't just a coincidence. They went to Egypt to get away from Herod and everything, but why Egypt? Okay, I mean, there's a number of reasons, but the Great Pyramid of Giza was built by Enosh. It was built in a base 365.2464, whatever the number of days in a year is. When you get into the exact curvature, I mean, there's things that are just, it's just mind-boggling. The curvature of the base of the pyramid is exactly the curvature of the earth. You can't even detect it with the naked eye. There's it breaks it down into the different types of days, you know, the sidereal day and the solar day. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And then Enoch lives 365 years, exactly the number. But, you know, the pyramid's built, they leave the top off. The top is, as far as we know, never there. Now, people look and say, no, now, the Great Pyramid of Giza is the only one that's perfect. It's perfect in every way. I mean, it's perfect beyond perfect. Now, you look at the outside, it's a little ragged because the Muslims, in about roughly maybe 600 AD, I don't know, they took all the limestone granite off the outsides. The outside of the Great Pyramid of Giza was just glass smooth with light reflecting limestone granite. It would have been, you can't even imagine to design and build this from an engineering perspective. We can't do it today, folks. Put this in your head. We can't do it today. We can't. Not only that, there's only three places on earth where there's enough bedrock to stay solid to hold it. Okay. Now, on top of that, it was in the middle of the earth. In the book of Adam and Eve, it told them to bury Adam in the middle center of the earth, not the core, but the actual center of the landmass of the earth. If you take the Great Pyramid of Giza, you go draw a line directly north and south, east and west, it cuts the dry landmass on earth into four perfect quadrants, which kind of blows my mind because you would think that with Pangaea, the movement of the tectonic plate shifting post-flood, you know, there was the antediluvian and then the post-flood era. And we know the earth has moved all around, but guess what the center is that really hasn't moved? Right exactly there in Egypt. Now, that technically the center of the earth is about 60 miles or kilometers north. So we dug, archaeologists dug right there, and guess what they found? My understanding is like 60 feet underground. The temple of, I want to say Apollos, but that may not be correct. But that's the one where they have all the hieroglyphs of planes, giants, electricity, light bulbs, just phenomenal, and things we can't explain or describe. They knew, according to the book of Adam and Eve, that the day was coming when the earth was going to be destroyed first by fire, then by water. We don't know anything about the destruction of the fire. Again, like I said, the Bible is sufficient, but it's not complete. There was a spiritual existence before the Bible was written. God was God. God's never ceased to be God. God created the earth, you know, and God created man for the earth. There's a lot of crazy questions. One question I had a nephew ask me here recently, who's studying anthropology at a university, and he had a good question because he said, okay, I've gotten him to not believe in evolution for the most part. He said, where do the blacks come from? Okay. Now, the argument is that the blacks became black by living near the equator, and the melanin in their skin from exposure to the sun eventually became dark. carried forward, so on and so forth. Well, melanin doesn't do that. First of all, it would not change your DNA. So you can get as dark as you want in the sun and then have a child, no impact, other than hopefully you don't get skin cancer. Then they can do it and have a child, no impact. This can go on generation upon generation upon generation. It doesn't change the tanning of the melanin, does not change the DNA of the human being. So where'd the blacks come from? That's a good question. I've heard all kinds of theories. I won't get into them. Some of them get a little bit racist. Some of them are, you know, Sumerian and Akkadians say that they were brought by, you know, when we know the sons of God came to the earth, the watchers, you know, to look over Adam and Eve because Lucifer was trying to destroy them. Where'd they come from? How'd they get here? You know, and we've got a couple of options. All we know is that we've got demons on the earth. We don't know how they got here, when they got here. We don't know the history of the solar system. We've got a lot of people that believe in a 6,000-year-old everything, which doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm sorry, but I was a huge believer in that. Now, you can look at the transfer of light and say, but we can see 4 billion light years away. And then one argument is, well, yeah, of course, because God, boom, the Big Bang, flash, light accelerates, and here it is. You know, God, just say God did it. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but it isn't consistent with natural law or physical law, I should say. So where the blacks come from? I don't know. You know, there's people that say they were brought here by the Akkadians and Sumerians as a slave race. Now, please understand, this is not my belief. I do not have any animosity towards any man of any race. It's nothing other than one part of a massive DNA chain that affects the color of their skin. Other than that, they're identical. There's no difference. They used to say all kinds of crazy things, like they had an extra tendon in the back of their leg, and, you know, just stuff that's not true, okay? So where'd they come from? And if, let's just say, the argument that evolution took place, then why in our 5,000+ years, or, you know, almost 6,000 years of written human history, have we witnessed zero change? Zero change in anything. We've seen species do what's called microevolution. If you have a black bird and a white bird, and something happens in nature and trees turn white, and they have a predator, the white birds live and the black birds die because they stand out in the tree. And there's all kinds of exceptions like that. So we know that there is microevolution. But macroevolution, you know, the creation of African Americans, just, it does not make sense. I'm personally of the belief that prior to the flood, there was a massive mixture of species on this earth. Human beings, there's, when I went to the library of Egypt, or the Egyptian library in New York, they unearth or dig up tons of these extreme cone-headed human beings. They're very, very short. They have a massive brain cavity, huge. Their brains are huge. They could have been phenomenally intelligent, but somehow they got extinct post-flood. The only human species that survived the flood was, the Caucasian and one black. It's very clear that Moses mentions that Noah had a descendant of, you know, I don't know if it was Cush or, you know, the Ethiopians, and that's where I'm stepping out of my boundary. So there was, one of the wives was black. So that's how black carried forward through the flood. But before the flood, where'd the blacks come from? Again, folks, Right now, racism is the hottest, touchiest topic in existence. And when I touch on it, I'm offending people. People are getting angry. And I'm sorry, but that's a logical question, is it not? So, you know, my nephew asked me that, and I just told him some of the theories that I'd heard, and I'm not going to repeat them all here, but, you know, there's all kinds of different logic and reasoning and things like that. So, when you get into the Bible, at the time of the fall, okay, I've discussed Genesis chapter 1 is creation, Genesis chapter 2, and again, I've said this a thousand times. It blows my mind that God goes straight from, you know, by Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree. Now watch this. That is pleasing to the sight and what? Good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he tells about it. This is his second round. He'd mentioned it before. Now out of the blue. It says, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows like present day. This is one of my first questions. These are questions that people want to debate the Bible have every right to ask. If we had a great flood that absolutely devastated and demolished the earth, how could a river channel that existed before the flood still be there? I mean, that doesn't make sense. I'm sorry. And believe me, I'm a firm believer in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient, but it's not complete, right? That's the point. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow. I already did that. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the ground to the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows, in other words, right now, around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So he instantly goes, look, there's these rivers coming out of Eden to water the ground. Now, at that time, water came in the form of a mist. We hadn't seen rain. The earth was totally different. God said he created a firmament above. Trust me, I'd love more than anything to see that. I'm super curious about it. But he's saying that this river still flows to this day. Now, interesting, right? The flood was pretty harsh. One of the arguments, I suppose, could be that if you're near the center of the landmass of the earth, maybe it didn't change a lot, but I don't buy it. If you've got, you know, the quantity of water that covered the earth and the mudslides and the tectonic plate shifting, you're just not going to have the same riverbeds left. And, you know, when I say stuff like that, people are like, dude, what are you doing? You're picking apart the Bible. You're saying the Bible's not accurate or true. No, I'm asking truth. And you should seek the truth no matter the cost. That's what I tried so hard to teach my kids. And it didn't maybe always stick as much as I hoped it would. But seek the truth. Do not fear the truth. Don't be afraid. The truth may have consequences, it may not, but you are in charge of the consequences in a lot of cases as well. But do not live in denial. Don't rationalize, minimize, and justify things because you don't think it's consistent with your current faith beliefs. Don't do it. Just accept the truth. Seek the truth no matter the cost. There are answers. God is truth. God is love. God does not lie. God does not deceive. the God of the Bible, which, by the way, is not the same God, unfortunately, Catholics and a lot of other, even Protestants, believe that the Muslims worship the same God as we do. They believe that they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They do not. They worship Lucifer. Whether you like it or not, that's what they worship. So this water comes out, waters the garden, and then it talks about how it flows around, that means circularly, the whole land of Havilah. Right? Now, that's interesting. Let's see if I can look this up in Hebrew. And became, oh, wow. I must have clicked on. Flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. I clicked on the wrong thing. Imagine that. Come on. You can do it, Kevin. I know you can. I know you can. Around the whole land of Havilah. Havilah. Let's see what that word is in Hebrew. It is Chavila. I'm not very good at Hebrew. Never probably will be. Havilah means circle. A part of Eden through which flowed the river Pishon, Araxes, was probably the Grecian Colchis in the northeastern corner of Asia Minor near the Caspian Sea. I'd have to brush up on my geography. It says a district in Arabia of the Ishmaelites, which were not good people, named from the second son of Cush, blacks, probably the district of Qalan in the northwestern part of blah, 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 doesn't tell you. The name of two or three eastern regions, also perhaps of two men, and it goes on and on. Of that definition, in my opinion, was physically of absolutely no use. Havilah also means low sandy land. Then he goes, the land, the gold of that land is good. Okay, now this is where we get into translational issues. The gold of that land was good. Okay, I want you to tell me where there's bad gold. What land has bad gold? There may be land with no gold. There may be land where the gold is so diluted it's impossible to get at, but gold is gold, right? The gold of that land is good. Now, he's introducing people to a new concept. He uses the word good, and I have touched on this a lot of times. The word is T-O-W-B in Hebrew, taub. It's actually tov, or, you know, it depends on how you pronounce it. It's T-O-V-E with a long O, like O, so tov. And it says the gold of that land was tov. The gold of that land was good. The gold, and now, here's what I go crazy about. I'm in the gold business, right? This is where God put me. Now, what does that mean? Tov, good. It means good, better, well, goodness, goodly, best, merry, fair, prosperity, precious, fine, wealth, beautiful, fair, favor, glad. And then there's 35 miscellaneous other uses. Those are the uses of the word in the Bible. Now, God said that he saw after his 6 days and he rested on the seventh, he saw, or even day to day, he said he saw, you know, it, and it was good. And he used the word tov, or the word we're talking about. This is the word that God used to describe his own work, to describe the earth, to describe what he'd done. He loved the earth. The earth is a special place. There's planets all over out there. I've been asked, do you believe in other life? Yes, absolutely. It'd be ridiculous not to. We have so many references biblically to people, to Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little sidetracked there looking up something else. That's the one problem when you're trying to search the web at the same time. Anyway. So basically, we've got so many uses of the word in the Bible that are so high, so highly regarded and respected that he is saying that gold is good. He's telling us it's the stuff. Now, he creates and starts the economy of the world at this point in time. Now, you may or may not know much about gold. And, of course, silver and then the sector, which includes coins, which is all part of the same sector. It's exactly like the sector of real estate. Now, it's a little different here because we get into the coins and what form they're in and who stamped them and how much they're worth today. And, you know, we've got Roman exposure where the Romans actually made amazing coins and, you know, and so on and so forth. So we've got good. He used the word good. It's good. It's the best. It's the greatest. It's incredible. The word is so thick with complementaryism, it is by far, hands down, bar none, the most powerful word in the Bible. And it's the word that he used to describe his creation. And it is a big deal when he says that about gold. Now, had we stayed on the gold standard, where would we be today? Now, you think America's doing pretty good, don't you? I mean, when we have to have both spouses working just to make ends meet, we've got a quote-unquote public school system where our government, which is just packed with liberals, are raising your children. We've got all these debates over whether kids can mention God or mention the Bible or discuss this or discuss that. You know, no, thank you. I'm saying not good, right? We're not in a good spot in this nation, all right? So, to keep it short, he highly, highly, highly endorses precious metals. Now, you look at it, you've got this entire man-made system. Massive money, 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 money. They make fiat currency. It's all fake. It's destroyed us. We've had hyperinflation consuming your dollar. You've got to work your tail off to make ends meet. You've got hyperinflation. You don't even know what it is. We've gone from the beginning of Bush's term at $3.8 trillion in deficit to $22 trillion now under Trump. I mean, folks, it's a runaway train. I've discussed it over and over. Please understand it. Accept it. Know it. Don't buy into your broker or your financial advisor. Why? That's all they know. They think gold is junk. Why? They say things like, well, gold doesn't produce any income. You wanna own a corporation that produces something. Well, heck yeah, there's some darn good ones out there like Apple and stuff that have grown like a weed that I would have loved to have owned. But the vast, vast, vast majority of them would have bankrupted you. You don't know that. The indexes, Dow Jones, S&P 500, NASDAQ, they're phony. They use long-term weighted averages. In other words, the Dow Jones has a 200-day moving average, weighted moving average. That means that when it takes a dip, it dips softer on paper than it does in reality. What's worse is they remove and replace stocks that are choking out. Over time, the stocks in the Dow, which is when someone says, how's the market doing? It's always the Dow. The stocks in the Dow today are about maybe 50% or less of what was there when Obama got in office. You go back in time and there's virtually no similarities. There's been changes. We've gone from tangible assets to intangible. There's been huge changes. So you just have to be aware that the indexes are deceptive. You cannot get the performance the indexes have. Now, you add on top of that the fact that the indexes are doing terrible. They're all over the board. They're like a basketball bouncing all over the place. Stay away. You will get burned. It's coming. Now, what's going to be different this time is hyperinflation is going to be worse than it's ever been. What does hyperinflation allow them to do? It allows them to mask the truth. Why? Because the market can explode up. It can crash up because they make more and more dollars. They bring dollars home from overseas. And you think everything's hunky-dory, but what really matters is you are losing the spending power of the dollar. We do know that we have, all economists will agree, that from the inception of the Federal Reserve in 1913, you have lost 99.5% of the spending power of your dollar. So God really, really compliments gold. He said it's good stuff. Now, like I said a minute ago, it's a sector. Okay, you want to buy into the entire sector. You can diversify within the asset base that God said is good. And he said it was good at a level that you and I can't even describe. Okay, the only things that are biblically attributed as true wealth is gold and silver base. Now these are categories. These are sectors. Please understand this, because otherwise I have to give way too much of a definition. But just understand these categories: gold, silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. Humans create wealth. That's all that's holding this system together, is you getting up every day and going to work. Now, there's more and more of you that are just mooching off the government every day. And some of you are on disability, and it's this and it's that. And you know, the charity used to be handled by the church. People say, oh, the government, you know, people argue, well, do you think Jesus would have been more of a socialist or a capitalist? Well, he was absolutely a capitalist. People are like, no. He thought, you know, you should give away everything you own and blah, blah, blah. And yes, that's on an individual basis, based on your heart. He loved a cheerful giver. He wanted you to give. And what did he say he'd do when you gave? He'd give back to you in multitudes, in magnification, seven times this. And he just would bless you with more and more and more. He who's faithful with little will be blessed with much. To him who much is given, much is required. Jesus knew in capitalism. God, how can God bless one man and curse another if the government comes in and equalizes it? God's God, he can do whatever he wants, but you get the picture. It's not man's job to equate what God said is the way it is, okay? So then what happens is, and I'll just get to this point, is Lucifer comes to Eve and he says, did God really say, it says he was more crafty than any beast on the field of the Lord his God has made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, quote, you shall not eat any from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there's truth to that, isn't there? All of a sudden, you know good from evil. And guess what? You become accountable. So it goes on. For God, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Wise in what? A worldly way. She took from its fruit and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. How did she do it? I don't know. She persuaded him. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together in themselves loin covering. They heard that. Now all of a sudden, okay, so they do this. Now they suddenly there's this change. Was it a drug? Was it just the sin itself that opened their eyes? What was it? We don't know. But all of a sudden, what do they hear? Oh, they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now this just, boom. And he said, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Well, obviously he's God. He already knows what happened. The man said, "What? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Now, there's a dual truth there. Partially, no. It's the man's responsibility, not the woman's. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God, the Bible says. But apparently, the woman had a pretty strong influence over the guy. I still think that's the case. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So she passes it on to the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat the rest of the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman." What does that mean? So the serpent, the snake, you know, he becomes a snake, does he? I don't know. I mean, there's a lot going on here that we're not sure of. Your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the actual translation says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will control you. Now, that is sin in and of itself. Later on, the Bible becomes very clear that women are to submit to their husbands. That's another touchy subject because it's a different kind of submission. It's an absolute, complete, and total respect. It's probably the kind of respect you would have if you got to spend a few hours with your favorite celebrity. And let's just say for a minute the celebrity was a great person. He wasn't full of sin or whatever. It's just this honor. You are to honor your spouse. Women, you have to honor your husband. You've got to build him up and edify him. It's not just because he's your husband. It's because that's what the Bible tells us to do with everybody. But more than anything, you've got to build him up. You've got to test yourself. Challenge yourself. See how high you can prop your husband's self-esteem up. Avoid those times when you say things that you know crush his spirit. You know, try it. Just try it. Just try to obey God. Try to pump your husband up. It says, you know, cursed is the ground because you in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, is this because they left the Garden of Eden or because the entire universe changed? I don't know. But suddenly, all these plants and trees and whatnot that were made good for food and everything else, now they're growing weeds and all this other stuff. And by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." That's the Trinity, knowing good and evil. "And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So this is pretty wild. There's a tree of life still sitting there. What happens? He eats it. He's immortal. I mean, this is real, folks. He can become immortal. So the Lord God immediately sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So suddenly he becomes a laborer. So he drove the man out at the seat of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So basically, man, and then the book of Adam and Eve goes into the fact that man, and I'm out of time, man wanted to get back in. That's all he wanted to do, is get back into the garden. He wanted redemption. He wanted forgiveness. He knew he blew it. He blew it once. He blew it big. We don't know the whole story. But, you know, the fact that God did not let him off the hook for that one sin, because he'd been changed, completely transformed. It was irreversible. But that also tells me there's finite borders on the Garden of Eden, which means God knew man would fall. He knew we were the free will experiment. And there's a whole story that goes into that I'm not going to get into. But it's interesting, isn't it? So the question is, did Eve get her information from Adam, or did she get her information directly from God? I don't know. And it kind of matters, but it doesn't. So here we are, out of time again. Folks, I never allow myself time, and I'm killing myself with it. Folks, I'm telling you, honestly, we're living in a morally torn world. Morally torn. Trump, yeah, he's a conservative, supposedly. You know, and he's better than any option on the left. The left has become radical left-wing socialists, a.k.a. communists. We're facing trouble, okay? We lost the Senate. We lost the power. Folks, we're going to be back to complete socialistic control. The biggest problem is it'll never be the same again. Post 9/11, the world came apart at the seams. Jefferson warned about Islam. Obama opened the door and said, come on in. We're heavily, constantly influenced by, you know, by the web. So anyway, I'm out of time. Gosh darn it. Give us a call. Let us build you a portfolio, folks. Save your money right. 401ks, IRAs, everything else. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.